Some of our folks out, I'm sure, because of the weather. We have some visitors in because of the weather, I guess. And so, mixed combination, but I'm glad you're here. We're studying tonight from 1 Kings 17 and 18 as we continue our study through this part of the divided kingdom. This quarter was started with the split with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and we have followed it this far so far. A little review as we start off here. Right now, Jehoshaphat is the king in Judah. Asa, his father, has reigned for 41 years, a good king. Jehoshaphat, a good king, followed him after preceded by two bad ones. Judah is being strengthened as they go through here. And the reason for that, we looked at, was because of where Asa and Jehoshaphat both had put their trust, and that is they put their trust in God and not in the Baals as Israel did. So that was following his commandment, is the word looking for there. I'll keep hitting my button here. Sorry, back up. Right. There. Asa had done a lot in cleanup and getting the idols stopped, the idolatry stopped in Judah. Jehoshaphat continued that, taking down more high places there. And then he went a step farther, it seems like, and he took the word of the Lord and sent it out to the people out in the nation there of Judah by the priests and other leaders to help strengthen the people out there. Because of this, because of the Lord's blessings that they could see, the other nations around were getting fearful of Judah. They were being blessed. Remember our kind of our theme for the whole thing here is obedience brings blessings and sin brings curses and punishment. That's the way they see the whole, both nations going here through this time period. Asa's also got a large, strong army, over a million men, valiant men for battle. So here's how things kind of shape up as far as the kings is concerned, what we are thus far. In Judah, on the left, the southern kingdom, we had Rehoboam and his son Abijam. Neither one were good kings, except about 20 years roughly there. And then followed by Asa, 41 years of good, following the Lord. And then followed by his son Jehoshaphat. And he's reigning now. We'll get to this part of the story. Israel's been an entirely different story. Remember we talked about the fact that God made the same promise to Jeroboam he made to David. Be faithful to me and your kingdom will last forever. Jeroboam didn't do that. He set the calves up and brought the idol worship in. And things went downhill from there. So we have Jeroboam, his son Nadab, reigned after him. And then that was it. End of the dynasty. God cut them off. Baasha came in and killed the whole bunch of them. The whole house of Jeroboam was wiped out. We notice the phrase, the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's the way the things were referenced so many times. Going back to the way Jeroboam got things started off. Then Baasha reigns for 24 years. His son Elah comes in for a couple of years. And then Zimri comes in and again wipes his entire family out, and we noted last time him and his relatives his friends got killed too because of their association with him, again, because they would not turn back to the Lord. So Zimri didn't last long, though, because Omri, another one of the commanders, came up against him, and Zimri went in and burned the house down on himself. So Omri takes over now, and a little battle for the kingship there, then Omri comes out on top of that. So he's reigned for 12 years, and the phrase used about him was, he was worse than all those of them before. We talk about this downhill spiral. It's getting worse and worse and worse. So as if that wasn't bad enough, then his son Ahab is now reigning, where we are now in our story. And what was said about him? He was worse than all the ones before him. So it's just, the sin is getting worse and worse and worse. So as we open our story tonight, our narrative, Jehoshaphat is reigning in Judah, a good king. Ahab is reigning in Israel, and of course there are no good kings in Israel, and Ahab is the worst of the worst almost at this point. So, 1 Kings 17 is where we'll start tonight to go through this. One thing that's not in our lesson tonight, I'm going to point it out until you be thinking about it, and we'll get to it a little bit later on. You're going to say, well, why? Okay. Jehoshaphat in Judah and Ahab in Israel, good and evil, they make this treaty. And think about what an idea this was for Judah. Even get into anything kind of like this. And because the kings and Israel are getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And of course, God is still known in Judah. Things are still going good there. Jehoshaphat's good king. His father before that's good king. It's a long reign in there. So why are we mixing this? Why are we mixing this good and evil? What's going to come out of this? I'm showing you this so you start getting some names of things in mind a little bit. We've got Jehoshaphat reigning in Judah. We got Ahab who marries Jezebel, evil, evil, wicked, in the north. And they have children, Ahaziah. Oh, come on, clicker. Jehoram, and then a daughter, Athaliah. Now, that's their three children. Get those names in your mind. Because we're on the other side now, and Jehoshaphat has a son, Jehoram, who will take his place on the throne. And then he has a son. These two marry. Okay. The daughter of Ahab and Jezebel are going to marry the king in the south. Then they have a son. He has a son. Jehoram has a son, Ahaziah. So the point I'm getting to here is we're going to mix the good and evil. And nothing's good is going to come out of that. And we got these names on both sides to start getting in mind. Jehoram on both sides, Ahaziah on both sides. And then to complicate it one more step, we're going to get to the point where Athaliah is over, and she is sets herself up as queen. My clicker's having all kind of trouble tonight. One more time. Athaliah also set herself up as queen over in Judah. As wicked as she was. So we'll get to all this as it unfolds. Let's start thinking about these names that's not on the screen up here. All right. Because of the wickedness in Israel, God had not given up on them. Even though they're wicked, God still cares about them. So we're going to see two big, major, major prophets come in here. Elijah and Elisha. And that's what we get into in the study starting tonight, with Elijah coming in the picture. It's the time in the Old Testament we have recorded miracles. I mean, you don't see a lot in the Old Testament where miracles are actually being done. But God is doing this again and to show the people of Israel His power, His might, and to try to get them to turn back their allegiance to Him. But He still cares about them, even though they're deep in sin. So we start off in verse 1 here. Elijah being introduced, and the way he's introduced is kind of strange a little bit. Elijah comes on the scene and says, tells Ahab and all the people in Israel, it's not going to rain again for all these years until I say it is. Now, not quite like that. That's kind of the way it's written here. So Elijah, speaking of course of the prophet of God, forecast this major, major drought. It's not going to rain for years until I speak and tell you that it is. We're going to follow this little story as we go through our lesson tonight about this drought. Now, let's jump across to the book of James a minute. You might keep your finger there or a marker there if you got the old-fashioned turn-the-page type Bible. We're all familiar with this part of the James chapter 5. The verse, confess your sins, your trespasses one to another, pray for one another. We'll talk about this more later on. But that's followed up by reference back to Elijah. When he prayed that it would not rain. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. 3 years and 6 months, they're going with a drought in Israel with no rain. And then the surrounding territories, we'll see. Get into it here. So he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. James chapter 5. We'll be back to that passage a lot tonight. So, not going to rain. God's going to care for Elijah, though. So he tells him to go to the book Kirith, which it's over the east side of the Jordan, near a brook that flows into the Jordan. And Elijah, you'll drink water from the brook, and I will send ravens to bring you food morning and night. So God's going to care for Elijah during this time. But as the drought gets worse and worse, the brook dries up. There's no water. So God tells Elijah to go to this city, Zarephath, which is up between Tyre and Sidon. Remember on your map, it's way up here in this northwestern edge of the land, above Mount Carmel. So he's going to send Elijah way up there, come out of the territory of Israel. And he goes up there, and there's a widow there. He said, this widow here will care for you. Well, when he gets there, he finds the widow expected to die. There's no more food left. She's out picking up sticks. And Elijah tells her, would you bring me a drink of water? And she's almost like she turns to go get a drink of water. He says, oh, and by the way, make me a cake and bring me some food here. So that's when she tells him that I've got about this much flour, this much oil, and I'm getting these sticks so I can make some cakes for me and my son. We're going to eat and we're going to die. So that's how bad the famine had gotten for her. So he says, well, go make me a cake first. Make me a cake first and bring it to me. And when you do this, you won't run out of flour or oil until this drought is over, until it rains. Time of miracles. Here. Let me say that. Now, some amount of time passes. We don't know how much. The flour doesn't run out. Oil doesn't run out. Elijah's living in an upstairs room there with this widow and her son. Some amount of time passes, and the son dies. Comes sick and dies. Now, we don't know how old he is, but there's some indication how old he is. You get that from when he died, what did she do? Brought him in her arms and gave him to Elijah, who took him in his arms and came upstairs. So it can't be a full-grown man, you would think, from that standpoint. So this child, this son, has died. So Elijah takes him up to his room, prays to God earnestly for him, lays his body out on him three times, asks the Lord, see he comes back and is revived. So he takes him down, presents him back to his mother, and then here's the verse that tells her reaction to it. Look at verse 24. She said, by this I know. She sent Elijah to do two miracles. Preservation of the food that's lasted. And now this raising of her son who had died. She said, by this I know you're a man of God. And the word of the Lord is in your mouth. And that's the truth. What you're speaking is from God. So the purpose of miracles to this lady has shown itself to be true. And that's kind of the part of chapter 17. Somebody got something I missed or we'll talk about or bring up. We'll go back and cover some of the points out of this in a minute with some lessons. But that's kind of the narrative of chapter 17. All right. Let's move into chapter 18. Elijah and Ahab are going to meet. Third year of the famine, almost got to be almost to the end of it because it's going to end very shortly in our narrative, our story here. So God tells Elijah, go find Ahab. Go present yourself to Ahab, which I'm sure was a thrilling thing for Elijah to have to go do. A little side point I thought about here. I kind of marked and read that up in the corner up there. This famine had been going on for over 3 years. I wonder how many times, people in the northern kingdom have prayed to Baal for relief. I gotta ask that question. That's their God, right? We talked last time about Baal being the fertility God. The reading I did indicates that Baal had kind of, the name had kind of ascended now to where he's more like over a lot of the gods, if you will. So now he's, at this point, there's comments about him being the God of the sun, the God of the could control everything almost to those who worship Baal. So I kind of ask myself, I wonder if they're praying to Baal about this drought. They did it. Obviously didn't do much good, right? So this is a sideline. So moving into Ahab here, Ahab and his servant Obadiah, who is over his household. Of course, they're not the Obadiah from the book. It's the servant of Ahab. They're out looking for water. It seems like the two of them are out. They're going in different directions. They're going to both be looking for water for their livestock. And this note about Obadiah. Even though he's living or taking care of the household of Ahab, he is a man of fear of God in that wicked, wicked world he's in. And when Jezebel had tried to kill a bunch of the prophets of Jehovah, he had hit them. 50 in one cave and 50 in another. And they'd taken water and bread to him and fed him. So, get a bit out about Obadiah as we talk about him. So, Elijah runs into Obadiah and he says, go find your master Ahab and bring him to me. I need to see him. Obadiah don't want to do that because he's afraid that while he's gone to find Ahab, Elijah will move on somewhere and he'll bring Ahab there and Elijah won't be there and Ahab will get upset with him and kill him or something. So, Elijah assures him, no, I will be here. I will wait. I will be there. And then when Ahab comes and he sees Elijah, what's he calling? Troublemaker? Ahab also immediately calls Elijah a troublemaker. Look what Elijah answers back to it. I'm not a troublemaker. You are. You are because you have forsaken God, forsaken his commandments, and you're serving the Baals and follow them. That's what the trouble is. So, the lack of water is not the problem. What's the real root of the problem that Israel's got? It's not that they need water. They need God. Okay? They had turned their back on God and forsaken him. So, who's the troublemaker? It's not Elijah. It's Ahab and those who have preceded him, the condition that Israel's in at this time. So now a challenge comes up. We're all familiar with this part here. So Elijah challenges the 450 prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel. They're going to prove who is God, who has the power. And so they prepare. Well, it's first here first. Elijah said, you've been limping along. I kind of like this phrase that's used here in one of the American Standard, I think it is. You've been limping along long enough. You need to decide who you're going to follow. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve Baal? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But this limping along between the two is gone long enough. And we'll talk about that verse again in a minute there. So, here's how he has them do it. Build two altars, just alike. Put wood on them, just alike. Two bullocks. The prophets of Baal get to choose which one they want. Put in pieces, put it on the altar. But no firewood. Set no fire to it. Now, you call on the name of your God and have your God make the fire for the altar to burn the sacrifice. I call on the name of the Lord for the same reason. To send down fire and to burn the sacrifice. So that's a contest. Equal, fair. And the people answered and said, that's good. That's fair. That's a fair plan. Last part of that verse. So the prophets of Baal start praying to him and praying to him and praying to him. Leaving about, dancing. There's no response. Baal doesn't answer. Baal doesn't send any fire down. Nothing happens. Cut themselves. Which is what I read part of their normal worship practice anyhow. And then Elijah starts having, I guess, a little fun with them. He starts heckling them a little bit and says, maybe he's away. You better speak a little louder. Or maybe he's busy. Or maybe your God's asleep. All these things. Wake him up. Get his attention. Get him to burn your sacrifice here. Of course, nothing happens. So to make it even more obvious, Elijah has them bring 12 buckets of water and pour on top of the sacrifice, the wood, the altar that runs down all around it, wet. So there's no normal way this sacrifice is going to burn. Even if man took a torch, but to not go burn it's been soaked with water. So he prays to God. References it as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel or Jacob. He said, let it be known this day that you are God. That's what this is all about. decide, which is God, what you're going to serve, Jehovah or the Baals. Let it be known that you're God, that I'm your servant, and I've done all these things here at your direction, by your word. That this people may know, that this people may know that there's a God in Israel, that you are the Lord, that you are their God. And in doing that, what's he trying to do? The last line, turn their heart back to him. That's the whole purpose of all this, is to get them to come back and serve God, serve Jehovah. Fire comes down from heaven. Totally unlike the prophets of Baal had done. What does it do? Consumes the sacrifice. Consumes the wood. It consumes the stones the altar is made out of. And it burns up the earth beneath it. Any doubt where it came from? Not to us as readers. And not to them, it's the people observing it. Because look how they react. Look how they react. They fell on their faces. They knew it was God. They knew it was Jehovah. Fell on their faces and said, the Lord, that word is Jehovah. Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. Convinced? Are they convinced that Jehovah is God at this point? They see it. But here's the question. Think about it. How long is it going to last? How long is it going to last? So the people seize the prophets of Baal, and they hang them out and kill them. They actually get them. Elijah goes up, higher on the mountain, and the servant with him, bows down to the ground, and he prays. He sends his servant out to look. I mean, off of the sea, like we call this Gulf moisture come in tonight, from the Gulf, their moisture comes in off the Mediterranean Sea, but Carmel's right there on the sea. You see the clouds? No. Elijah keeps praying. I think that's, if I remember right, the third time he goes out and looked. And what did he say he sees? A little bitty cloud about the size of a man's hand rising up out there. Back to James chapter 5 again. The next verse. Again he prayed, and heavens gave rain. Speaking of Elijah. So he tells, sends word down to Ahab, you better get in your chariot and get out of here. And I can read it to you, it's going to be some muddy, you can't run a chariot, you don't get out of here now, just finish the rain. Okay, and rain is that all that long. So Ahab leaves and goes back to Jezreel. We talked about that before, where it is up in the Jezreel Valley. Elijah goes and we'll pick him up later. He actually meets him there. So that's the narrative of the prophets of Baal contest with Elijah on Mount Carmel. To show who is God. And the people at that time realized who's God. Now, let's talk about a few things in here. This I don't have a lot of comment about, but just I thought it was worth noting. Go back to when Elijah, he raised the widow's lady's son. And she comes down and look at the words she says. I know you're a man of God. The word of the Lord is in your mouth. And it is what? It's truth. Okay. Any doubt in her mind what God was saying was the truth. None. A lot of comment about that. One quick note there. All right. Let's go back to limping along. I said earlier I want to talk about that in a minute. What Elijah has told them, it's time to quit limping along. Pick out who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve Baal or are you going to serve Jehovah? Okay? And I did some, I said some digging on this because I was kind of curious about how that verse, yeah, a lot of commentaries, various things about it. I kind of like this. It said, not all the Israelites worship God and others worship Baal. Of course, they weren't divided. These guys worship God, these guys worship Baal. There was something like that. But it seems like from the wording that's used here that some people sometimes worship God, and the same people sometimes worship Baal. Which they were split. It's not like, here's the people worshiping God, here's the people worshiping Baal. No, the same people might at times worship God, at the same time, same people might other times worship Baal. And they did that, according to this one commentator, well, actually according to several I saw, because they had no conviction. They worshiped Jehovah to be impressive to those who would be worshiping Jehovah. They worshiped Baal to be impressive to Jezebel. Those were her prophets. Now she brought that worship in to Israel. So it seems as though they're kind of splitting to whatever's convenient to them. And worshiping the one that would be the most popular or the most pleasing to the people around them. So Elijah was trying to show them that that's absurd. You can't do that. If it's a God, it's God. Whichever one it is, you've got to pick out one of them. You can't jump from this God to this God to this God. There is God is God. If it's Baal, worship him. If it's Jehovah, worship him. And we'll see the verse from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, you can't worship two masters. You've got to serve one or the other. You're going to despise one and love the other. Now, the main thing I want to talk about for a few minutes, and I welcome your comments on this or any of it. Let's go back to James 5 again. And just back up a few verses here. Looked at verses 16, 17, and 18 a few minutes ago. Maybe 17 and 18 where it's talking about Elijah. When you back up to 13, kind of get the one in context a little bit, it's something we're very familiar with. Anybody's suffering, let him pray. If he's cheerful, let him sing songs. If you're sick, call the elders of the church to pray for him. Remember those verses there. The prayer of the faith will save the sick. Then we get on to verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another. Remember those words. We'll go back to them in a minute. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another. And here's a sentence we're going to try to dissect a little bit. The effective, or effectual, is the word to use in some of the translations, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's talk about that sentence a little bit. The righteous man. Who's the man that's praying here? Not a sinner. Not a hypocrite. He's not a perfect man. Not a man that hadn't sinned. And there's a why for all those, okay? There's no man without sin. Who's praying? Righteous man. What is a righteous man? What's a righteous man? Scott, what's a righteous man? Abraham made mistakes? Faith, yeah. But it's not, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless. Scott, you said Abraham, come to his mind, think about a righteous man. There's lots like that when you think of. So a righteous man. Righteous man. Now, remember the phrase had underlined? Confess your faults and pray for one another. Almost everything I've read on this says this is one of the places where the Catholic Church gets their thing of confessing sins to the priest. Or some people would take it and say, you confess your sins to the elders of the church. And not a thing I read about it justified in those comments. In fact, all of them, these comments, all of them say there's no way the Catholic Church can get this out of this. Why? The priest ever confess his sins the other direction? If you're confessing to one another, which way's it got to go, Bob? They're both ways, right? So, if a righteous man, one is going to pray, if we'll confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, and it's a righteous man that's doing the praying, who are we talking about? Who are we talking about? Who's doing the praying? Us. Does that make sense? Who's doing the praying? We're confessing our faults. And sometimes I think we don't do this enough. Okay? I want to hide all my faults from everybody I can. We confess our faults to one another. I know this passage has been totally abused. I understand that. By some. We confess our faults to one another. And we pray for one another. It's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. How can that send us all the ones above it and it not be that's what it's talking about? So, let's go to the next step. What's an effectual or effective fervent prayer? Think about that. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. What is an effective fervent prayer? All I could dig out is different people's comments on this. Look at those, they actually look at the Greek words and trying to, and actually they said, there's no good word in English that would translate from what I read and from the word effective, the Greek is called across there, to the words that we use for it here. We look at a prayer that has power, a prayer that has energy and life in it, fervent, a prayer that's prayed with the spirit of the understanding, 1 Corinthians 14. Prayer that's prayed from the heart, a true heart, heart that's serving God, with faith, and the passage we can use for that, with a fervent energy. And I like this phrase that I got from one of them. It says, it's not a cold, lukewarm, lifeless, formal prayer. An effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's not grab a bunch of phrases and plug them in. Where's it coming from? His heart. It's coming from his heart. Sincerity. Yeah, it's a good word, Freddie. Thank you. Not what we read out of a book. Here's my prayer book. But it's what comes out of my heart. And then he goes the next verse in verse 17 after having that in 16, goes to the next verse and said, oh, here's an example of that, by the way. And he goes back to our man Elijah here. Here's a man, a righteous man, who prayed an effective, fervent prayer. He prayed earnestly, not rain. It didn't rain. Did Elijah have confidence in God that God could make it not rain for 3 years? No doubt. Earnestly. How do you look that word up? Serious and intention and purpose. Showing depth and sincerity of feeling. You think Elijah just spouted awesome words about, and I don't mean to be frivolous with this, but you get the point. Dear God, don't let it rain for 3 years. Is that a fervent, earnest prayer? So the question that comes to my mind then is, this is not casting blame or judgment on anybody here, I don't mean that at all. But look at me. When's the last time I prayed an actual fervent, earnest prayer? When's the last time I just poured my heart out? Sometimes I don't get too repetitive. These same cliche phrases over and over. What's really on your heart? What's really on your heart? What do you want to talk to God about? Now here's the reason we talk about all this. Why? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much. That's the kind of prayer God wants. That's the kind of prayer God wants to hear from us. He wants us to get our heart right. Come to Him in faith and pour our hearts out to Him. And we do. Avails much. I got a comment on that. Hope I ain't gone too far with it. Jeff, go ahead. Go ahead. I got my answer. You go ahead. I'll be their God, but and you use the phrase to get their attention. What does God want from them? He wants them to serve Him, right? We said to start with, even though they're totally turned out of idolatry, getting worse and worse and worse, God wants them back. Okay? God wants them back. Yeah, they're in a downward spiral. As Jeff said, God said, if you forsake me, I'm going to forsake you. We talked about that several times in here. Does that mean God does not want you to come back to Him? Of course not. Thanks. Yes, sir. Luke 18, yeah. Yeah, Scott's bringing in the point that those of you can hear him over here. Why this righteous man praying? It's persistence. We don't pray for something one time, pour our hearts out to God one time, and then it's over with. Okay, I'm through with that. You know, I dumped it over God's thing now. No, what does Luke 18 teach us? Persistence. Persistence pays off. We pray to God. We pray to God. We pray to God. Over and over. I got two more quick points, I think. And this goes back to this, I'm just thinking about this thing, the Athaliah and Jehoram getting married. Just keep that in the back of your mind out there. Some lessons for us. We'll get to in that. And then this thing about troublemaker. Why is it the person who always disagrees with me is a troublemaker? Is that the way it is? Whoever disagrees with me, you're the troublemaker. That's what Ahab said there. It's just a thought. Okay. Thank you very much. It's been a thought.